To Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. I'm going to go rapidly through this message, okay? So please listen quickly. You may want to get a pencil and a paper. I'm going to give you five things. This is called the five C's of discipline, okay? So five things real fast, we'll list them and we'll be done. But I'm sure they can be helpful to you as a parent. As Brother Chris said, basically indicated, as parents and children, just understand this, your parents, we as parents, we learn and grow along with you. And so we make mistakes. And sometimes we have to figure it out, make corrections, and there's been times when I've had to apologize to my kids and tell them, I'm sorry, I dropped the ball, and I didn't set the right example, or, you know, I didn't follow through on certain things. And so that's part of it. And so if you understand that, your parents aren't perfect, but they're trying, and they love you, and they want what's best for you. And you can always believe that. I know I can say that in this church for our families. Your parents want what's best for you. And they know what's best for you is what God wants for you. And so they're trying to help you to understand and learn the will of God and the ways of God, to walk in them. And so we've been talking about parenting, and that parenting is intentional. It's something that has to be done by purpose because, we can be parents and not try very hard, but we wouldn't be good parents, would we? We have to intentionally train. And so I have already talked about intentional training formational training, forming and shaping our children. And we've talked a little bit about discipline. Most of child rearing is training. That's what we want to major on. Discipline, as I've said last time, is an aid to our training, but it's not training. It's just there to help us in our training. Because when we're training, we teach, we model, we instruct, and we try to mentor the children in doing these things. But then we also have to, and so I guess it's training in a sense, we have to also enforce the rules, because what's the point of rules if there's no consequences, or there's no, you know, when you break them, obviously there has to be some correction. So that's the general idea, or the general philosophy we have. We have to enforce laws, and we have to do it consistently, because without doing it consistently, it's just kind of arbitrary. And that means, you know, and kids get frustrated when rules are kind of, you know, not very spelled out very well, and then they're not enforced consistently, you know, because, you know, you do something one time and it's fine, and you do the same thing the next time and all of a sudden you're in trouble for it, right? So it has to be consistent. And that's something I've emphasized, because as parents, sometimes that's hard to do. It's hard to be, you know, especially if we made a lot of rules, it's hard to enforce them. You know, you get wore out doing it sometimes. But when they're small, be consistent. And sometimes it does seem like a chore or labor, or it's just, you know, something, and it's not fun. Parents don't enjoy disciplining children that they love, but we do it because we love you. We don't enjoy, you know, when your dad used to tell you, you know, this is going to hurt you more, hurt me more than it hurts you. We never believed that, but there is some truth in the fact that he's not doing this because he enjoys, you know, spanking you. He's doing this because he knows he's trying to do what's right and what's best for you. And so at times it seems like we're doing this too much, but there might be times like that, and that shouldn't go on and on and on throughout their life. But there are times when they're young, when the correction is, you know, pretty frequent. But the good thing is that there comes a place then when we've got it all figured out now. We know what the rules are. We know that what the consequences are. And so we know how to behave properly. Does that make sense? And it works. So, laws must be... Now, here's an important statement. If you want to ask me about to write it down later or something, you can do that. But I'll say it a couple times. Laws must be crafted intelligently, communicated carefully, and enforced consistently for them to have a significant effect upon your family. So I'll say that again. Laws must be crafted intelligently. So you have to think about it. If you're going to set down some laws, make sure you think about it, what's important. Communicated carefully, make sure they understand, and then enforced consistently. All right, we're in Proverbs chapter 29. Let's look at, no, I'm not in Proverbs 29. I look at my Bible, I'm in Jeremiah. Let me get where you are. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Look, let's turn back to chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3. I'll read one more scripture here. Verse 12, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And so the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Hebrews says it this way, it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so there's chastening, and it's, you know, when it's because he loves us. Parents who do not correct their children and don't chasten their children are not doing the most loving thing for their children. They may think they are, but a child left to themselves brings their parents to shame, the Bible says. And so it's a loving thing to correct, to discipline, and to train in the Spirit of Christ and doing it in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, so let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll give you these five things. Father, now as we listen and hear these principles, would you help us to really see how we can use them in our family and what, Lord, you want us to learn, what you want us to do. Give us grace, because it's true, Lord, we as parents, we still are learning and we want to do the best we can, and we need your help. And so bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the number one letter, there's five C's, is corrective. So in other words, our discipline, we're talking about discipline, five C's of discipline. Discipline is corrective. Our aim is to correct when something goes wrong. And we're not doing it simply to inflict pain or punish. So in other words, when we have to discipline our children, and as I said before, these lessons are really kind of aimed at the younger families with younger children. That's not to say that older children don't need some correction, but usually the methods are different, right? We understand that. But when we have to discipline, the purpose is correction. It's not just punishment, although there is punishment for doing wrong. But there is the idea, our heart's desire is to see correction. We were talking about this a little bit, Brother Chris and I, after the service last Sunday. And I said, you know, if we just remember our goal when we try to, we're talking about their heart, we were talking about these kind of things. I just said, the goal is to help them, bring them to repentance. That's what it is, right? We want the child to recognize what they've done wrong, understand that it was sin, it was wrong, and that there may be a punishment or a consequence for it. But what we're looking for is for them in their heart to repent. You know, we want them to have a repentant heart, that they'll feel that, yes, this was wrong. And so, you know, when I corrected our children, I would talk to them about what did you do, and is this, you know, and get them to confess that it was sin and that they should ask the Lord's forgiveness. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But you know, that's what you're looking for. You're wanting to help them to repent of wrongdoing. And so you're correcting that. You're trying to correct them and wanting them to do right. I mean, that's how God disciplines us. He corrects us because He loves us, because He wants us to stop doing wrong and doing right. Proverbs 19, since we're still in Proverbs. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Let me show you this scripture. Proverbs 18:19 says, no, 19:18. I was like, whoa, that's the wrong one. 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. And you see in there the idea of urgency. While there is hope. Meaning that there will come a time maybe when it's too late. You know, if you haven't corrected them before a certain time, there's a time when they get to an age, and my kids are kind of there. You know, they're at an age where I hope they've learned. And, you know, because by this time, there's not much I can do about it. You know, I can still correct them verbally and stuff. But mostly, I just want to see them do that, which is right. And when they don't, I might rebuke them like a brother in Christ, but essentially they are, you know, they're adults. And now I can only pray for them if they get off the path. So the urgency there is correct them while there's hope. While it's time. Because the time will come when it's too late. And the younger the child, the greater the hope. That's true. I've read this statistic, and I can only believe it, I guess, is that they say 75% of what we learn between the ages of 0 and 5. Now, that can't be knowledge, but I guess in behavioral things, you know, by the time they're 5 years old, they have learned a lot of stuff about how to behave, the character and you know, and stuff like that is shaped in those formative years. And so that's just to say to us, start early and keep at it. And the one day will come when you'll really rejoice when you see the fruit of it. So chastisement is to bring them back. Punishment is to say, I want to make you pay. There's a difference. We're not there to make them pay. It's corrective, not vindictive. I wrote down, many enter parenthood with no training of their own, and we treat it like we did with our siblings. It's often more of a, you know, vindictive way. Because that's kind of, we grow up in relationships with our siblings, and you know, if they make us mad, they do something against us, we get back at them. And sometimes parents do that with their children. You know, their children makes them mad and they just want to, you know, lash back. And that's immature and it's wrong. As parents, we have to be the mature one and say, okay, we have to be the level head, you know, when the kids are melting down and all this stuff's going on, or we have to be the one that corrects it and behaves properly in that situation. Okay. So before you correct someone, you must be able to answer this question. What principle has been violated? Okay? If you can't answer that, then you it's hard for you to correct them. If I say, you know, if they say 5 plus 4 equals 7, and I say, no, that's not true, I correct them, I have to know what 5 plus 4 does equal, you know? So if you're going to correct your child, Josh is doing the math there. He's like, is it? Wait a minute. No. It's nine, Josh. Nine. Anyway, you know, you have to, and if you're correcting your child, you have to clearly know what the infraction is. What have they violated? What have they done wrong? And it should be more than just you made me mad, or you spilt the Kool-Aid. Well, but did they violate a rule? I mean, just because they were clumsy doesn't mean they need spanking, you know. Did they actually do something that they knew they shouldn't have done? Okay, that's the difference. So if a principle has been violated, has the principle been clearly stated and explained? And then another thing to think about, and I know you probably do this, but was the principle willfully violated? And there's a difference. You know, sometimes children do something, they know it's wrong, and they just do it, and they willfully, rebelliously do it. And sometimes they break the rule, and it wasn't intentional necessarily. They just forgot or whatever. And you have to take that into consideration. Ignorance is not, doesn't excuse them all the time. Forgetting doesn't mean that they didn't do wrong. It's just there is a difference if they do it rebelliously, intentionally, or not. And even considering other contributing factors. Who was he with? What are his personal struggles or weaknesses? And sometimes, you know, you know your children. Some of them have a particular struggle in an area, you know. I remember one of the kids one time, and I'm not telling you which one, started struggling with lying, telling lies. And then there's other ones here that they couldn't lie if they had to, you know. They really couldn't, because they're bad liars. They really are. But, every child has some different struggles and stuff. And you just have to understand. I'm not saying that that's okay. I'm just saying you have to deal with it, and you have to deal with them individually and so forth. And it might be a wake-up call to you. How can disobedience be remediated? So you walk them through how to get back to a right standing. So again, the idea is you're wanting to correct them. You're looking to help them, and so that their heart comes in the conviction that they did wrong and they repent of it, and how to walk them back into a place of restitution or a place of being right with you. And when they're young especially, I said it doesn't have to be drug out. It doesn't, we don't have to, there can be a sequence of just this kind of steps that once you're done, then it's over. You're back in fellowship. You're back right. And so, we would go into the room or go with the child, and we would help them, question them about, what did they do wrong, have them confess it, and then pray. There might be then the need for administering some consequences as a training tool, teaching them sin has consequences. And then once that's done, praying with them, have them pray and ask the Lord's forgiveness. And then we hug and that's it. It's over. And they need to know that you've confessed it, you've repented of it, you've asked God's forgiveness, now it's behind you. And now everything's good again. And you can be restored. And that's kind of the process that you want to help them through. And just to know that they can come back and be restored again. So, where are we here in my thing? Sorry, I got to read back through my notes a little bit. Make sure I didn't skip something important. Teach them, let them make restitution to you. I put that down there. Sometimes, I've had parents bring kids to me. Say, Pastor, Johnny has something he needs to say to you. And I say, oh, okay. What is it, Johnny? He says, I'm sorry. And he has to apologize. You know, the parents do that. And you let them do that. You know, the parents trying to teach them something. And, you know, I could say, oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. It's fine. But, no, you have to say, okay, you know, I forgive you. And let them apologize. Let them, you know, try to make, they get them, get their heart clean, their conscience clean, you know. And so you can help them do that. And it might be that way in the home, you know. You have to go to your mom and say you're sorry, or you go to a brother or sister and say you're sorry. Okay, so we said number one is corrective. Number two is the word calm. There needs to be a calmness. Anger will negate what you're trying to do. You know, if a parent flies off in a rage, and you're trying to teach your child things, and yet you're flying off the handle, boy, you're putting out the wrong message. So that's why I said the parent has to be the calm person, that even when a grievous thing has happened, it's, you know, they broke the rule, it was rebellious, there's somebody hurt, all these things, the carpet got ruined, and that's, you know, and all those things go on, you have to keep your cool and just deal with it in a proper manner. So some things that I wrote down to help you do that. I said have a neutral place that gives privacy. And that's why I say oftentimes we would say go to your room. Some parents say go into, you know, the parents' room, but go to your room. We usually had them go to their room. And then what does that do? Okay, they go to their room, they know there's been something wrong, they know what they, you know, they're in trouble. And if I have to spend a little time calming myself down, I can just, you know, count to 10 or wait and pray and wait till I have all my emotions in control, and then I can go in and deal with them. And so that's a good suggestion, is to have a neutral place they can go. Have a set routine. Pressure-packed situations can be diffused by preset routines. And as I said, there was routines that we kind of went through, and that helped you to stay calm because you're working your way through the routine. Culture a healthy fear of the Lord, but we must never create a situation in which a child is terrified. It should never be that your child would be terrified of you. They need to sometimes be, you know, they have a fear of the Lord, and when they've done wrong, they might, you know, cry, they might feel guilty and stuff, but they should never be terrified. Because, you know, it's when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're not terrified in the sense that we're going to run away from God and hide from Him. The fear of the Lord is we come to Him and we want to be right with Him. It's kind of like going to the dentist, you know. You fear the dentist, but you know he's not going to kill you. You know, he's not a bully. He's going to beat you up. He has a job to do. So I'm just trying to say, if it should never be, you know, I don't know. Sometimes you've seen families sometimes where the dad just, you know, throws his arm and the kid shivers and drops on the floor, and you think, boy, wow, you know. Something's not right there. That kid's deathly afraid of his father. And that should not be ever in a Christian home. So, the routine ought to contain the following. Now here's, I wrote this out. A review of the principal and the violation. An opportunity for an explanation. That's fair, right? The kid has an opportunity to explain. Maybe there was something you need to know. And then the administration of discipline, and then prayer. So those four steps, at least. There's a review of the principal and the violation. There's an opportunity for an explanation. The administration of discipline and prayer. So that's calm. All right, let's go to number three. Number three is the word corporal punishment. And when we talk about corporal punishment, corporal is physical. Biblically, we're talking about spanking. My wife has sometimes warned me, I don't know if you should put that on the internet. You know, because there is a lot of negative thoughts around spanking. But let's just look at a couple scriptures. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Now, you understand this, but I'm going to say this because this probably will go online. I am not advocating striking a child in anger or annoyance. I'm not advocating that in any way, any sense. We're not advocating any kind of abuse. But corporal discipline done biblically is not abuse. To not discipline your child biblically is abuse. And let me show it to you. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Now, that's what the Lord said, right? And so, you could argue with me, but you have to see what God says. God says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So we see there's a rod of correction. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And the parent said, amen. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And so this is the word of God. And you know, who knows better how to raise children than God, right? And God says that there is time for corporal punishment. Now, it's to be done lovingly, not out of anger, not out of frustration, not out of annoyance, and not abuse. I wrote this this way. The rod is designed to inflict temporary pain and should be applied to the fleshy area of the backside. How's that? The rod is designed to inflict temporary pain and should be applied to the fleshy area of the backside. Temporary pain to avoid a much greater pain. Sin's consequences hurt far more than corporal punishment. That spanking that they get now will save them from much greater pain down the road. So there's corporal. All right, we'll move to number four. Number four is the word consistent. And this is one we've already kind of drilled into you a little bit. Not to beat a dead horse, but I'll just read what I wrote here. Not when you feel like it. And not when you get mad, not when you're embarrassed, but be consistent. It's consistent, calm discipline. Discipline ought to be executed speedily. It needs to be done, you know, not put off. Sometimes we might say, you know, when we get home, we're going to deal with this. But don't put it off any longer than necessary. Because especially when they're little, they forget, you know. If they did something in the morning and it's now bedtime, they've played all day and forgot all about it. So deal with it speedily. You know, try to deal with things immediately and get them done. And so to do that, you have to be willing to interrupt whatever it is to administer discipline when needed. Sometimes, you know, even if there's friends over and the child needs you to attend to something, you might have to say, you know, excuse us just for a minute. We're going to go in the room and, you know, I have to talk with Johnny for a few minutes and I'll be right back, you know. And sometimes we have to do that. We have to, you know, sometimes you're in the grocery store and you have to say, okay, I'm parking the cart. We're going out to the car and we're going to deal with this. Because it's best to deal with it as soon as possible. Discipline ought to be agreed upon ahead of time by both spouses. That's something you have to talk about. Before you marry, Joel, before you get married, talk with your wife, future wife, Cameron, Calvin, all you guys, Rachel. And, you know, because sometimes, you know, marital strife around child training, that's an issue. You know, when parents aren't on the same page. And so that's something you have to agree about. But you need to be in agreement, especially because you always want a united front with the parents, you know. And it's not us against the children, but I'm just saying, you know, they don't want to say, well, Dad's this way, but I can work Mom another way, and they work one against the other. And you never want to create that kind of a environment. So be on the same page, work together. Discipline ought to be known by the child and followed by the parents. All right, so we see consistent. Number five, and we'll be done. Commensurate. What does that mean? That means the punishment ought to fit the crime. Not overdone. Sometimes parents, they spout off. You know, I'm telling you, if you don't eat your peas, you're going to be grounded for life. You know, well, they don't believe that, and you don't believe that. So don't say things. Don't make threats. My wife has had to correct me about this sometimes. Don't make a threat that, you know, is foolish. But the correction needs to fit the situation. So it ought to fit the age of the child. The younger child, you correct them in a different way. You know, Anea, we don't correct Anea. She does whatever she wants, but that's okay. But, you know, when they get a little older, we haven't had any need to, right? But, you know, Theodore is how old?
Three.
So, and Maria is how old?
Six.
Yeah, see there? She's twice as old. You're twice as old as Theodore. Did you know that? And so you deal a little differently. And as they grow, and that's really the biblical principle. When God says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, what does that mean? That just means that the punishment fits the crime. It's the same. It's on the same level. And so, you know, that's what you have to do as a parent. You can't blow it out of proportion. And sometimes if it is a big deal, you have to deal with it as a big deal. Doesn't mean you have to, you know, give them 50 whacks. It just means that you have to help them recognize that this is a big deal. It is something that has to be corrected. Does that make sense? I'm trying to think of illustrations of that, but you understand the principle. So those are the five C's of discipline. There's correction, number one. There is calm, corporal, consistent, commensurate discipline. And when we practice that and, you know, filled with the Spirit, trying to please the Lord, and we try to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it really works. It really does. Because God designed us and He knows how to help us to learn and grow and to do that which is right. So this is probably the last lesson we'll do for probably, as I say, kind of the younger. I'm going to talk probably next time more about teenage years and things of that nature. We'll move into that category after this. But I wanted to give us, those with younger children, some good solid principles and practical applications so that you know, to help us raise our children for the Lord. Let's pray.